The Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered Nicodemus, Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Nicodemus said to Jesus, How could anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered Nicodemus, Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, You must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is it with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to Jesus, How can these things be? Jesus answered Nicodemus, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you did not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A little different direction. Thanks to the blessed noise of daughter number two this morning, I found myself awake a little earlier than normal. My feet hit the floor, and like your house probably, it was cold. Walked down the hallway, and turned the furnace up a little bit to get the chill of the air. Last October was a similar kind of day. Summer was over, the leaves were off the trees, and the chill was in the air. And one morning, my family, Laura Lee, Carmel, and I found ourselves at the breakfast table. And Laura Lee said to me, Sheldon, are you chilly? I said, yeah, it's kind of cold in here. So all of a sudden, I went into my ancient, primordial, hunter, protector, gatherer mode. I am going to fix the problem of my family. They are cold. I am going to fix it. So what did I do? Did I go to the back 40 and chop wood? No. I walked down the hallway and I turned up the furnace. I then went and sat back down at the breakfast table. But I know something was wrong. Besides still being cold, I did not hear the hum of the furnace fan. I did not feel warm air coming out of the register right behind my chair. So what did I do? I walked back down the hallway and turned the furnace up higher. Still, that made no change. So I walked back into the kitchen. I saw my pregnant wife, my shivering daughter, and I said, Honey, I don't think the furnace is working. Lori looked at me and said, Well, what are you going to do? So much for the whole equal, So again, I pulled the man card out of my pocket and I said, I'm going to fix it. So the first thing I did was not head downstairs to the furnace. I went to the garage. And I got a hammer, a screwdriver, and duct tape. Because there's not much you can't fix with those three items. I grew up watching MacGyver as a child. I can build an airplane if I have to. With a hammer, duct tape, and a screwdriver. So, I come out of the garage, come back in my back door, and I head down the stairs in my pajamas. I hang a right turn, I go into the storage room, and there it is. The big iron beast. The furnace. I walk up to it. Like a hunter after his prey, I size it up, and it's an intimidating looking thing. There are pipes, there's ductwork, there's wire, there's hoses, there's I don't know what coming out of this machine. but I'm not intimidated. I have a hammer, I have a screwdriver, and I have duct tape. I walk up to the furnace, I take off the access panel, I take a deep breath, and I stare at it. I am going to will this machine into submission. As I'm staring at it, what do I see? Yellow wires, red wires, black wires, orange wires, green wires, hoses, tubes, and these big warning stickers talking about authorized personnel only and danger of explosion. I continue staring at the furnace. My Vulcan mind trick is not working. It has not given in to the submission of my steely grin. It has not turned back on. So, I walk 5 yards and I go to the fuse panel and I flip the breaker. No joy. I go back to the furnace. And I don't know much about furnaces. I know they're expensive. And I know if handled improperly, it could lead to some new excavation in my neighborhood. So as I'm staring at the furnace, I find a whole range of emotions flooding over my body. Despair, sadness, anger, frustration. I'm going through the whole emotional ladder. And why is this, you might ask? Am I going through these feelings of despair because I might be on the hook for a $6,000 furnace? No. Am I going through these torturous emotions because my family is upstairs shivering? No. I'm going through this emotional roller coaster because I know that I am being forced to utter those words that I swore I would never utter. Words that have been ingrained into me as verboten. I cannot fix this. These are words that are anathema to my being. I live by the creed that if someone put it together, I can take it apart. And then maybe put it back together again. So I drop my tools. I slink back up the stairs in my pajamas. I'm greeted by my wife at the kitchen table with a big smile. So how'd that go, honey? She says to me. I swallowed my pride for the betterment of my family. And I said the words, Laura Lee, I can't fix it. And my wife, God bless her, puts me into a corner and makes me utter the next sentence that I vowed I'd never want to utter in my life. She says to me, what are you going to do about it? And I just felt this knot in my stomach because I knew what was coming next. I knew I had to do it. I'm going to have to call someone. I'm going to have to... Oh, that just killed me. So I opened the phone book. Lori says to me, who are you going to call? Ghostbusters, I tell her. Now, last fall, the housing market was pretty hot and heavy. I think we all heard the stories about contractors and plumbers and experts being pulled this way and every which way, hurrying on projects that had been ordered months in advance. And my wife was sure to remind me of that. But that's when I realized that I had a friend who was a plumber. And thank God for good friends, I called him. He came over that morning. I noticed he had tools, none of which included duct tape. I greeted him at the door and I started apologizing profusely. Because I know he's going to revoke my man card. How can I not fix my own furnace? What kind of provider are you? Your family is freezing, and you cannot help. So I start apologizing. I should be able to fix it. I don't know why it's not working. I can't figure it out. I take him downstairs and show him the iron beast that has slayed me. He takes one look at it, though not the Vulcan mind stare I noticed. turned off the switch, turned it back on, just like me, no joy. No less than 5 seconds later, he said to me, "It's the igniter. I have one in my truck." Went outside, came back 30 seconds later with a little nice white rectangular box. I hooked a few wires, a hose clamp or two, put it back in, flipped the switch, and I heard the rumble of a happy furnace as the house was filled with warm heat. I shook his hand, he left, the family was happy, my ego was bruised. Now, I'm trying to get somewhere here, and not just share an experience of plumbing and heating. In life, we hire professionals. We hire professionals to do things that we are unskilled to do, that we cannot do, or that they can do better than us. And when we hire a professional, we have expectations as to their education, as to their accreditation, as to their professionalism, as to their knowledge, as to insurance, or whatever it may be. We have expectations of professionals. And thankfully, our society is full of professionals. We have professional caregivers. We have professional mechanics. We have professional educators. We have all sorts of professionals that we rely on to see to it that we have strong communities, that we have healthy people, that we have a vibrant and safe community. Professionals are important. Their training is important, their accreditation is important, and the service and value they give are important. From where we send our kids to school, to the rooms over our head, to the water that comes out of our tap, to the health care we receive, to the pills we get from the pharmacy, it doesn't matter. We rely on professionals, people that have knowledge and experience. Today I come before you as a religious professional. And today we celebrate Holy Trinity Sunday. And I'm not really sure if I have any knowledge or experience to share with you. Unlike the furnace, I cannot look at God and ascertain the divine mystery of the Trinity in 30 seconds or less. Truth be told, this is quite a mystery. This God in three parts. If it was only as simple as the egg and the yolk and the life would be grand. But it's not. Sometimes we can ascribe modalities. God the Father. Christ the Son. The Holy Spirit, the Liberator. But that only captures in some maybe small relational sense just how the Trinity functions and just how these three parts operate and work. But nevertheless, it is an important construct for us to hold on to because it gives us an insight into how God, in three parts, works in our world. Today, like myself, we find Nicodemus. And Nicodemus means respected one. And Nicodemus comes up three times in the Gospel of John, and we know that Nicodemus is a wise, respected ruler of the Pharisees of the Jewish class. He's expected to know certain things, he's expected to read certain things, and he's expected to hang out with certain people. It's very much a class system, and he is a respected leader. So we find Nicodemus coming to Christ, not in the town square, not in the synagogue, not at the temple, not in front of throngs of people that Jesus is healing on a seashore somewhere, but we're told Nicodemus comes to Christ under the cover of darkness. When the streets are quiet, when no one's around, because Nicodemus is worried to be seen with Jesus. He's a respected man, he's a man of influence. He can't be seen hanging out with Christ. What will people think? So Nicodemus comes to Christ at night. And Nicodemus gives Christ a confession of faith of sorts. He says, "We," whoever that "we" is, the Jewish leaders, his family, whatever it may be, "we know you are a man of God. We've seen the miracles, we've heard of the signs, your powerful word, we know you are of God." Now Christ's answer. You would think Jesus would finally say, "Thankfully, someone finally recognizes." Because these disciples, they don't have a sniff. Thankfully, someone finally gets it. Thankfully, you as a Jewish leader realize that I'm the Son of God, that I'm the Messiah. Let's hold hands and go shut it in the streets. That's not what Christ says. Rather, Christ challenges Nicodemus. Christ says to Nicodemus, "You have the words right, but you don't really understand. You see, you are just thinking with your human mind. You have seen the miracles. You have heard the words. You have seen people transformed. But you have not experienced the transformation yourself. You're simply a scientist observing. And from what you observe, you have made conclusions. But Christ says, to really understand what I'm about, to really get a hold of this kingdom of God, break it into your world, you need to be born from above. Or to pay your translation, you need to be born again. Now when we hear that term, born again, we might shudder a little bit. It's become a very politicized word. It's a word that might describe a certain group of Christians, or a certain kind of churches, or certain ideas or beliefs. But the truth of the matter is, as Christians, we are all born again. We are born anew in the font of baptism, and according to Martin Luther, every time we confess our sins and receive forgiveness, every time we experience the gracious gift of Christ in communion, we are once again transformed and born again. We die to sin and rise to newness of life. The slate is wiped clean, and we are born just as an infant, with our future and life ahead of us. This whole idea of being born again, somehow being connected to evangelicals or fundamentals or some kind of believer's baptism, I did a little research. Do you know where this comes from? Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter, 1976, is running for president against Gerald Ford. And he was in an interview. And they said, "Are you a Christian?" And Jimmy Carter said, "I'm a Christian." Next question was, "What kind of Christian are you?" And Jimmy Carter said, "I'm a born-again Christian." And from that point on, in 1976, which is 33 years ago because I was born that year, born-again became idealized with politics, with somehow some kind of segregated belief or idea or church. But truth of the matter is, born-again is a term for all of us. For in Christ, we are all born again. We are all born from above with the gift of the Holy Spirit, and every time we receive forgiveness of sins, we, as we confess, rise to newness of life. So this is what Christ is telling Nicodemus. Christ is saying, you got the head stuff figured out, but you don't have the heart. You have come here today, Nicodemus, and you've made this pontification, this conclusion about who I am, but you're not willing to go deeper. Christ says you must be born from above. Nicodemus can't get his head around this. What do you mean? I'm an old man. I can't go back to my mother's womb. This doesn't make sense. How can this be? And Christ says you don't get it. The Holy Spirit is like the wind. And it blows where it'll blow, and it leads where it will lead. And for head people, and I can be one of those myself, that is very scary. Because we like to control the world around us. We like to manipulate the world, not only that negatively, but we like to control the world and manipulate it to our advantage, to our betterment. The problem in doing so is that we can often stifle the work of God, the prompting of God. I was talking to someone this morning, and she had a prompting to visit someone. But it was one of those quick promptings, like, "Hey, let's leave tomorrow." Well, if you're a head person, if you've planned your week out, if you've made mental note of what you're going to do on Saturday, the flowers you're going to plant at noon, the shrubs you're going to put in at 3 o'clock, the supper you're going to take out in the morning to thaw on the counter, if you're that kind of person, when someone says, "Hey, we should go see so-and-so," and you really feel pulled to see them, you know this is much more than just an invitation, but you feel that inward tug of the spirit, and you say, "No, I've got things planned." Well, you would have missed out on one last conversation before death. And I see it all the time. The times I'm able to kind of roll with the punches and flow with the Spirit, amazing. Absolutely amazing. The times I find myself being rigid and being very doctrinal and very organized, well, I can accomplish a lot, but I'll often miss a lot as well. There's a fine line there. Laying the Spirit below in your life, which can be very scary to us. Very scary to people with mortgages. Very scary to people that are tied down with expectations. Very scary to people who have families and who have lives. I'm not unique. I read the accounts in the Bible. Read Acts of the Apostles. Paul, Peter, Timothy, Matthias, all these great servants of Christ that are lifted up and held up as great models of the faith, great evangelizers, people who brought whole countrysides into the fold of a relationship with God. They traveled. They lived in people's basements. They took odd jobs. They were arrested. They were punished. They got out of jail. And they did miraculous things. But that's not my life. I have children. I have a wife. I have a lawn to cut. People expect me here on Sunday morning or Thursday afternoon. I just can't pick up like Paul and Timothy and head to the next town. And when they get tired of me, head to the next town. Then head to the next town. So I recognize that we live different lives. But nevertheless, the Spirit leads us where we are. It leads us to a co-worker. It leads us to a family member. It leads us to a new career decision. It leads us into all sorts of new avenues right where we are. We don't need to go on the big trip to Africa. We don't need a blowhorn and a soapbox right by the bank in downtown North Battleford. The Spirit leads us in our daily life. But as Christ says, it blows where it blows, and it goes where it goes. And it can be scary to put up our sails and go with the Spirit. I know that firsthand. But the Spirit is the active driving force of God in our life. As we celebrated Pentecost Sunday last week, we celebrated the gift of the Holy Spirit. Christ says, guys, it's time for me to go. We've ate together. We've lived together. I've taught you. You've witnessed the miracles. You've learned some things. But now, don't hold on to me. I'm heading to my Father. But guess what? When I get there, I am going to send to you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to teach you new things. It's going to take you to new places. It's going to show you new miracles. And it's going to enliven and enlighten your lives. This is the active energy of God in our world and in our lives. This is the Holy Spirit. This flows from God the Father and from Christ the Son. It's in us. It's around us. It's here in this place. It's in our communities, in our homes, and it's in the world. And we are to embrace that. But recognize it can be a scary thing. It can be a troubling thing because we can't figure it out. A religious professional can't figure it out. You can't figure it out. The world can't figure it out. Only God knows what the Spirit's up to. Our job is to pray, to be on the lookout for it, to be faithful, and to give thanksgiving for it. It's a great blessing that we have. It's also a great mystery that we have. But it's about community. God, Christ, the Holy Spirit live in community with one another. And we are called to do likewise. To live in community with one another, support one another, encourage one another. This is the Holy Spirit does it to you. To energize, invigorate, and be alive in one another. So I pray in your lives, you'll look for the Spirit. Look for the prompting of how God is calling you to new things. Look to the areas that God is calling you to walk into. Look for the words that God is calling you to speak. And don't be surprised if it takes you to strange and wondrous locations. Amen.